Thank you, Adam and choir. I invite you to Matthew chapter 1. We've started studying through this wonderful gospel account together. What a delight that here on Mother's Day we come to the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I ask you to keep your Bibles open throughout the service as we will be referring back to these verses as we study through this passage together. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture today. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. When God became man at the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of God into the world is a wondrous, marvelous story filled with miracles. Now, first there is the virgin birth. A young lady engaged to a man but who had never been with a man is found to be with a child. That doesn't happen. That's precisely the definition of a miracle, a divine intervention. Now, people have denied the virgin birth ever since the virgin birth, because it's beyond us. It's beyond our experience. It's beyond our realm of knowledge. If you leave God out of the equation, of course it becomes unbelievable. But if God is involved, nothing is impossible with God. If he can create everything from nothing, then he can, in the second person of the Trinity, enter into his mother's womb. Now, some might say, well, it's just so hard to believe. Why keep holding on to it? Why not just kind of overlook it? There was, in years ago, a process put forth by Rudolf Bultmann, which is to demythologize the text. That means take all the stuff out of it we can't figure out and we can't know, and then it'll be easier for people to accept. Well, the problem with getting rid of the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus is that it explains to us something very important about the person of Christ. It's the virgin birth that explains to us how Jesus can be truly God and truly man in one person. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, fully man. There's the virgin birth in our text today. There's the incarnation in our text. God, the Son, wrapped himself in human flesh. God became a man. This is one of the most profound, mind-boggling miracles of the Bible. God entered into his creation in the form of his creation. Now that's like saying Alexander Graham Bell became a telephone. Or Henry Ford became a Model T. This come to my mind. Or Dave Thomas became a double with cheese. But even more unfathomable than those examples is that the Creator, all of those examples fail because all of those examples are examples of creatures. The Creator of all those, of Alexander Graham Bell, of Henry Ford, of Dave Thomas, the Creator became his creation. And yet we dare not jettison this doctrine just because we can't fully explain it or comprehend it, because just as the doctrine of the virgin birth gives us understanding into the person of Christ, fully God, fully man, so the incarnation gives us understanding into the work of Christ. He came as a man to pay man's debt. He came as God so that when the debt is paid, it would be complete and final and satisfactory. The only satisfactory solution to the problem of enmity between God and man is the God-man, who would come as a man to man to bring man to God. Those are some just wonderful miracles that unfold before us in this text. Let's see how these unfold before us as we study this passage together this morning. First of all, we see a wonderful, disturbing miracle in verses 18 through 19. A wonderful, disturbing miracle. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. God worked in a wonderful, miraculous way. God came into his creation as creation in the most mysterious, amazing, beautiful, lovely, precious way, as a baby in his mother's womb. He was born as a infant with all the cooing and all the swaddling and all of the snuggling and also all the crying and all the dirty diapers and all that goes along with being a baby. In such a miraculous way, God came to earth in this precious, wonderful way. And yet, as amazing as that was, it was very disturbing. Very disturbing. Can you imagine Mary? The looks, the comments, the things that were said as she passed by. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, that is, they were legally engaged. And in that culture, in that situation, to be betrothed is a legal binding arrangement just as much as marriage. In fact, the only thing left for their marriage to be completed would be for Mary to move into Joseph's home and for their marriage to be consummated. That was the only thing remaining. And she was found to be with child. Joseph could only imagine one possible scenario. Mary had been unfaithful. Mary's family and friends and entire village could only imagine one possible scenario. Mary, delightful, innocent, beautiful, wonderful, precious, Mary had been unfaithful. Imagine how disturbing, how upsetting, how confusing. Mary is shamed and Joseph is devastated. Let me just say this. It is often the case when God does the most marvelous things that it's very disturbing and upsetting and often misunderstood. Mark that down. I'm going to come back to that later in the message. Let me say that again. It is often the case when God does the most marvelous things that it's often very disturbing and upsetting and misunderstood and confusing and denied. And even though Joseph is hurt and devastated, he continues to show love toward Mary, doesn't he? Who, for all Joseph knows, she has horribly betrayed him and violated their vow and breached their trust and broke his heart. And he determines to make this separation from her as unpublic, as unhumiliating, as settling as he possibly can. Joseph is doing the best he can in a disturbing situation. Mary is simply being obedient in the midst of a very disturbing situation. And in all of this frustration and disturbing situation and misunderstanding and confusion, God is at work in a wonderful, miraculous, life-changing, history-changing, eternity-changing way. In the most marvelous, precious, wondrous way imaginable, God is coming to earth as a baby. A wonderful, disturbing miracle. The second thing we see in verses 20 and 21 is an assuring angelic announcement. Verses 20 and 21, but as he considered these things, behold. Now, when the Bible is already inspired by God, it's already God communicating to us. So when the Bible says, behold, that means something really exciting is happening. Behold, Joseph. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The first thing the angel does, which is wonderfully assuring for Joseph, is the angel does away with Joseph's initial conclusion, but the angel does so in a way that must have been both a relief and a marvel. Can you imagine Joseph receiving this angelic message? Behold, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. I can imagine Joseph saying, oh, that's so wonderful. Wait a minute, what'd you say? Wonderfully, marvelously relieved. In the second part of the angel's message, see, that the angel comes to Joseph and announces what is truly happening. The angel does away with all the confusion and with all the misunderstanding and clearly sets forth what God is doing, what God is up to. And then the angel, the second part of this message, is a threefold explanation as to why Mary is pregnant in such a marvelous, miraculous way. And the angel speaks to the three people involved in this family unit: Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And the angel first says concerning Mary, she will bear a son. Is that the first gender reveal? I don't know. She will bear a son. That's Mary's part in what God is doing. And then the angel says something for Joseph. This is Joseph's part. And you shall call his name Jesus. That's Joseph's role to play. He's going to have an adopted son. And he's going to be naming this son, and he's going to name him Jesus. That's Joseph's part. And then the angel says something about this son. For he will save his people from their sins. That's Jesus' part. He will save his people from their sins. Now it's right there that it just clicks in Joseph's heart and mind, and it begins to make sense, and it comes together. And Joseph begins to understand what God is doing concerning both the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Concerning his person, Joseph begins to understand now, if Mary is going to give birth to a son, if Mary is going to have a child, then he is fully man. And yet, beyond what I was thinking, and yet if that which has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, then he will also be fully God. And if God is becoming man in Mary's womb as my adopted son, a son of David, then he must be, if God is becoming man, then he must be the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one. It all begins to come together in Joseph's heart and mind. And by the way, Christ, we see there in our text, beginning in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Christ is not Jesus' last name, but rather Christ is a title given to the man Jesus. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew anointed one or Messiah. And so this is the point, really, that this is why Matthew is writing this gospel account, and this is the point that he's getting across. And he opens up in chapter 1, if you'll see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, who is the Christ. That is, who is the Messiah? Who is the promised one? Who is the anointed one? Look down in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew is pressing the point that Jesus, who was born to Joseph and Mary, is the Christ. But not only did his person, who this child is, God and man, the God-man, but also his work started coming together for Joseph with this angelic announcement. The angel told Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means, both of those names mean, Joshua and Jesus both means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. And that's why the angel provides an explanation to Joseph as to why he would name his adopted son Jesus. why he would name him the Lord Saves, because he is the Lord and he will save. Notice what the angel says concerning the work, the accomplishment of Jesus. For he will save. That is wonderfully comforting for all of us who are in Christ, is it not? He will save. It doesn't say he'll try to save. He's going to come and hope to save. He's going to give it his best shot and attempt to save. He's going to save some, but not all. He's going to save most, but not all. There might be one or two that get away. No, he will save. He will save his people. His people. If they are his people, then he must be God. And if he is God, he is able to save. Completely, fully, finally, sufficiently, eternally. For he will save his people. Now, what's he going to save his people from? Bad luck? Bad days? Poor health? Low income, rejection? No. God came to save his people from their greatest problem, their rejection and rebellion against him. He will save his people from their sin. He will save his people from their sin. What a wonderful, I've got that underlined in my Bible. I would underline it and highlight it and memorize it and go to it every day. He will save his people from their sins. If you are in Christ, it is accomplished. You are reconciled to God. Christ came, God came to do what we could not do for ourselves, and he accomplished it. An assuring angelic announcement, not just for Joseph, but for all of us in Christ. The third thing I want us to see is a powerful prophetic fulfillment in verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, there's another, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now Matthew, the angel finishes speaking at the end of verse 21, and Matthew picks up the narrative now again, and he's quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. And this actually took place. Now in my Bible, I don't know exactly how your chapter 1 is laid out, but if I go right across the page from that quote, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. If I go right across the page, I'm running into verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. And in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. That Ahaz is exactly who Isaiah is talking to. This happened hundreds of years before Christ was born. Ahaz would have nothing to do with seeking help from the Lord. He was seeking help from a foreign army. And Isaiah says, well, the Lord's going to give you a sign, whether you want it or not. Here's what the Lord's going to do. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, there's no one knows exactly. Sure, there's different views on how this sign was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, but there's no confusion as to how it was completely fulfilled in Jesus' day. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill. All of the wonder, all of the disturbing events, all of the marvelous mystery and miracle, the pregnancy, Joseph, the coming virgin birth. Back up there to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Why? To fulfill. Verse 20. All of this took place in this way, at this time, just according to how these events are unfolding, because the Lord had spoken it by the prophet. It happened at this time and in this way because this is God's divine design for the salvation of his people. God is in control of history. God is in control of events. God is in control of his creation. And now God is entering into his creation to save his people. God promised. God delivered on his promise. The virgin will bear a son and people will call him Emmanuel. The reason why people call him Emmanuel is because those who believe will be able to see that he is God come to us, God with us. John chapter 1, verse 14, another gospel writer says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Emmanuel, God with us. The angelic announcement spoke to his person and work. The prophetic fulfillment speaks to the method of his work, how he's going to accomplish his work and his work to save his people from their sins by the process of being with us, God with us. God the Son left the glories of heaven and emptied himself. That is, he veiled his eternal glory in the robe of fallen human flesh. He lived among us. He knew our weaknesses. He knew our sorrows. He knew the limitations of our bodies. He felt hunger. He grew tired. He increased in wisdom. He experienced temptation. He felt the sting of hatred and gossip and slander and betrayal and denial and suffering and death. Exactly how was God with us? In every way possible. Every way possible. He fully knew us to fully redeem us and bring us to God. He fully entered into our world that we might fully enter into his heaven. There's where you say amen. Great. He experienced everything we are that we might experience everything that he is. The Son of God became a son of man that we who are sons of men might become sons of God. Powerful, prophetic fulfillment. First time Matthew uses the word to fulfill, it won't be the last. That's his point. Jesus is the one God was telling us about in the Old Testament. Last thing, the fourth thing, an extraordinary, ordinary birth in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus. There is so much about this that is so just ordinary. It's just normal and routine. I mean, Joseph wakes up, it's pretty normal. Takes Mary as his wife, pretty normal. She gives birth to a son, pretty normal. They name their son Jesus, pretty normal. Everything's familiar, ordinary, routine, usual. And yet there is so much about this story that is absolutely extraordinary. The extraordinary coming about in the ordinary. Joseph does what he does because an angel spoke to him. Mary delivers a child because the Holy Spirit has moved upon her. Their son is God's son. His name is Jesus, not because that's a common name, but because he's the only one who's ever been named Jesus to live up to his name. The Lord saves. In this very ordinary story, God is doing the extraordinary. As we conclude our time together this morning, I thought as I was working through this passage, you know, we mentioned two miracles that unfold in this text. There's the miracle of the virgin birth. There's the miracle of incarnation. There's more miracles. There's the miracle of giving birth. There's actually another miracle here. It's a miracle even more unfathomable and wondrous and amazing and even more beyond us than the virgin birth and the incarnation. The greatest miracle in this story is salvation. That we even have a story like this to tell, to proclaim, to share, to believe in, that God with us came to save us. That God would come to his enemies and save them by taking their sin upon himself and paying for that sin through his death. The most wonderful miracle of all is that we have forgiveness of sin and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like the virgin birth, the cross is disturbing and upsetting and fraught with rumor and speculation, and it's been denied ever since it happened, and yet it is simultaneously the most wondrous, marvelous, amazing miracle ever. God at work. The most disturbing event in history. God did the most wonderful thing and saved us all forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you that a promise made is a promise kept. Thank you for God with us. Thank you for this wonderful truth on Mother's Day. Think of when you sent your son, when Christ became flesh in order to redeem our fallen, sinful flesh. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the miracle of the virgin birth that points to his person, the miracle of the incarnation that points to his work, the miracle of salvation that says his work is done. He saves his people from their sin. If you are without Christ today, today is the day to know him as Savior and Lord. God became man that he might pay for your sin, reconcile you to himself. If you are without Christ, we would love to pray with you during this time of response. I'm going to be available. Martin's going to be available. If you desire Christ or you desire someone to pray with you, if you're in our overflow this morning, our deacons are there. They are ready and willing and desire to pray with you. I want to pray for us, continue to pray for us now, and then we're going to continue in a time of response. Heavenly Father, you accomplish your work. You save your people today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.